Good morning, church. Thank you so much, Rachel, for reading that for us this morning. It is great to be with you again this morning. And today we are starting a brand new series, which you may have guessed from Rachel's reading, is going to be taking us through the book of Galatians. I don't know how much you know about the book of Galatians. It's not something I think I've spent a long time in. And so I've been trying to immerse myself in it in the last couple of weeks. And the descriptions of it are just so crazy, so wide-ranging. You know, I've seen people describe it as a dangerous book, as a book that sparks revival, as a book on how to live and the freedom we can live in, and a book on how to live by God's Spirit and what that looks like. I mean, that's quite a wide description, but my prayer and my hope is that it's all those things and more to us as we explore it in this next season. So before we dive into today's passage, let me just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible word. We thank you for your divine inspiration that got Paul to write this letter to the Galatians and within it still teach us thousands of years later. Lord, we pray that this would be a dangerous book for us, a revival sparking book, a book about our freedom and a book on how to live with you by your Spirit. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would speak to us. Let us hear your voice this morning. Give us ears to hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the book of Galatians is a letter. It's a letter written by Paul to, you guessed it, the Galatians, a group of churches in Galatia. So to understand what Paul's talking about, because let's be honest, he's already started talking about cursing and angels and all sorts of strange stuff. But to understand what he's talking about, we've got to understand the context of this letter. You know, it's written for a specific reason, in a specific time, to a specific place. So we've got to understand those things, to understand what he's talking about. So to do that, I want to tell you a story. The story begins with a bunch of Jewish people all gathered in an upper room praying. When all of a sudden, this amazing sound, like a rushing wind, just fills the room, and then fire appears in the room and starts to land on their heads. Now, hopefully you've already recognize the story. It's the story of Pentecost. And it began the church movement. It began the Christianity, essentially, when the Spirit came to rest on God's people and the church was born. That's kind of what we understand in the story of Pentecost. But why bring it up now? Well, the key thing we need to remember is this was to a group of Jewish people. They then went out, as we know, speaking in all these different languages that the Spirit gave them the ability to. And they went out into Jerusalem where there were a load of Jews gathered for the festival. And then they heard the good news. They heard the gospel. They became Christians. Thousands of them that day became Christians. Then, if we continue reading in Acts, the story goes further. This gospel, this good news, goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then out to the ends of the earth. That's the story of Acts. And it's a story you have to remember at this point because in this book or in this letter to the Galatians, what's happened at this point is there are probably just as many non-Jew Christians as there are Jewish Christians. But remember, it came out of this Jewish faith. The first Christians were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And we have to remember that because what's going on here is there are a group of Jews who have become Christians in Jerusalem who believe that to become a Christian, you have to be a Jew first, all right? That's their belief. And whether we call them Christians is difficult because Paul certainly has a very low opinion of them because he thinks they're wrong. And what he's most upset about is that these Christians or these, let's call them, well, they've got many names. Some call them the Judaizers or something, the Errorists. We'll just call them the Wrongans, all right? These Wrongans, okay, believe that to become a Christian, you've got to be a Jew first. They're like those people who know a band before they're famous. Do you know those people who are just like, oh, you're just jumping on the bandwagon now. I was a fan when they were still small. And, you know, they're a bit like that. You know, they're kind of like, you Gentiles, you can't be Christians until you're Jews first. But that's wrong. They're wrong. And what Paul is so upset about, and the reason he's writing his letter, is because these Christians or these Romans have gone from Jerusalem into Galatia and started telling those Christians there, you're not real Christians. You can't be real Christians until you become Jews first, until you're circumcised, until you eat kosher, until you follow the law of Moses. Until you do those things, you're not real Christians. When Paul hears about this, he's upset. In fact, pretty furious. And so he writes a letter. And this is that letter. It's a letter filled with passion. You know, I don't know about you, but I've always been a bit wary of Paul. Not his teaching or anything like that, but, you know, sometimes you read about characters in the Bible and you're kind of like, I think I'd be petrified if I met you. John the Baptist is one. Like, I mean, he'd be terrifying to meet, wouldn't he? And I always thought of Paul in that category, you know, because of his days as Saul, you know, where he persecuted Christians. He was zealous. And so I've always been a little bit afraid of him. But as I get to know him more through his letters, I don't know why, but I just feel like a kinship with him. He's really emotional. I don't know why that appeals to me, but he's really emotional. And you can read it in this letter. He is angry and he is upset. Normally when he writes a letter, he writes grace and peace to you, which he does at the beginning. And then he says, you know, I thank God for you. In this one, he doesn't even get that far. His immediate thing is, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I mean, he's not pulling any punches here. He goes straight in and he's doing that thing that parents do. You know, I'm not angry. I'm just really disappointed. You know, and you're kind of like, I'd rather you were just angry. That's worse somehow. I mean, he doesn't say he's not angry because he clearly is very angry. But he's astonished. He's shocked. He even begins about cursing those who would preach a different gospel. And we tend to think of Saul and Paul as different people. You know, we saw last week Saul on the road to Damascus. His whole world was turned upside down by the revelation that God had for him in meeting Jesus. And we often think that he stops being Saul at that point and becomes Paul. But here we see he's still the same man. He is still passionate about God's people not walking astray. That was his motive for persecuting Christians when he was Saul in his early life. His passion was not seeing the people of Israel walk away from God again. And here that same passion is he desperately doesn't want the Galatians to walk away from what God has for them, from the gospel that he has preached to them. But he is upset, I believe, for two reasons here. Okay. And we can see in the text, he's passionate about these things. He's upset for two reasons. The first, probably the lesser, is he seems to be upset that the Galatians would believe the lies that are being spread about him. In verse 10, we get this strange moment where Paul suddenly begins to declare that he doesn't care about the approval of human beings. From the context and from this and from things we have around this, what we can understand is that these wrong-uns, they were going into Galatia and saying to the Galatian churches, you know, Paul preached and he was the one that converted you to Christianity. He's the one that brought you to Jesus. The problem with Paul, right, is he's only telling you half the story. He just cares about pleasing you. He just cares about being liked by you. And so he's only told you half the story. That to be a Christian, yes, you can receive all the wonderful things that Jesus has won for you. But what he didn't tell you is what you have to do to get it. To get it, you have to become a Jew first. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat kosher. You have to follow the law of Moses. That was what they were telling these churches. And they were telling lies about Paul, saying that he just wanted to please them. That's why he didn't give them the full picture. And what Paul seems to be upset by is that they are beginning to believe these lies. And so in verse 10, he says, look, curse anyone who tells you that this is not the gospel, that the gospel is something else. And he's like, and I want you to understand, if I'm sending you this letter, do you think I'm a people pleaser? Would a people pleaser tell you you are a bunch of fools? Which he says a bit later on. He's like, this letter proves I don't care about people pleasing. I care about the gospel and I care about you. Paul seems to be upset that they would believe these lies being spread about. And you've got to remember, Paul loves these churches. He loves the people in them. He loves them so much, he shared the gospel with them. And then the joy he would have experienced having seen them come to faith, seeing them begin to walk the road of Jesus, begin to walk the way and become Christians. He loves this church. He loves all the churches that he's founded, or Christ has founded through him. To hear that they are believing these lies about him, it's upset him. You can read it in the text. It's upset him. But you guarantee that if Paul had been amongst them, these lies would not have been able to take root. You know, Paul is living a long-distance relationship with these churches. And because of that distance, because they aren't able to be together, because they aren't able to be in regular contact as much as he would love, as much as he would like, these lies have a space to take root. I feel like we are in a very similar position in this time. You know, not all, but a lot of our relationships have become long-distance relationships. People that we saw every day, we see very rarely. People that we would have bumped into or spent time with, just sat in the presence of. We can't. And I believe just as that led to fertile ground for these lies to take root between Paul and the Galatian churches, so we are living in a time where there is ground in our lives, ground in our mind for these lies to take root. We don't have Judaizers or Romans coming in and telling us lies about each other, well, I hope. What we do have is an enemy that wants to see us divided, isolated, see our relationships broken and deteriorating. Don't get me wrong, it's natural that our relationships have eroded in this time, that they've deteriorated. It's natural, but it's not good. It's not good. And it provides a ground for these lies to take root. I hope that's not what you're experiencing, but I find it happening all the time. I was trying to find an example and I realized I had too many for you. So I'll give you one of the basic ones of my life. Recently, I text a friend. It's so simple. I just text a friend something and they didn't reply. And so in my mind, I started going, well, what did I say wrong? You know, in normal circumstances, it would be like, I'll catch up with them later. But in this season, my mind went, what have I done wrong? And then over time, that transformed not to what have I done wrong, but what's their problem? And then that transformed a little bit later into, do they not care? Clearly, they don't care about me as much as I care about them. What is going on? What is their problem? When that person then got in touch, they've just been busy. I've been through this whole false narrative in my mind of all the things that it meant when it meant nothing other than they were busy. I don't know if you're experiencing those false narratives taking root in your mind, in your relationships. But if you are, brothers and sisters, we've got to fight back. We've got to not let that affect our relationship, not let that break our relationships in this time. You know, I have to do a lot of relationship work with young people. And one of the things that we tell them is from a children's book, honestly, called Captain Snout. You didn't need to know that, but it's weird, isn't it? But one of the things we tell them to do whenever they have these negative thoughts, whenever they have these narratives that are lies in their minds, we tell them to ask two questions. The first is this: is that true? If I'd have asked that question when I've been going through that turmoil, I'd have gone, well, no. What's the second question? Well, it's very similar. Are you sure that's true? Two simple questions that if I'd have asked that about this particular moment, this particular relationship, I'd have realized quickly that these were lies taking root. But what does Paul do? What does Paul do in response to these lies coming up in response to this relationship? The first thing he does, he gets in touch with them. Now, let me be very clear. He writes a very stinking letter to them. All right, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, but do get in touch. If these lies are starting to take root in your mind, it's possible they're taking root in somebody else's mind as well. Get in touch. Just be with them for a while. Just spend time on Zoom. Just phone them. Just text them again. Get in touch so these lies can't take root. What else does he do? Well, this one, I'll be fair, is not in this particular text, but we know from Paul's life and we know from his other letters something that was a staple of his life. He prayed for these churches. Every day, he says, he prays for those churches. He prays for those people. In this time where our relationships are being strained, let us pick up praying for each other. You know, as a leadership team, we've started praying far, far too early on a Thursday morning together. But it has been such a blessing. You know, it has strengthened our relationships. It has caused us to see each other again. It's been beautiful. Pray for each other. Pray with each other. I'm probably talking to people who do it all the time. But there's always more we can do. And if you find yourself and these lies taking root in your mind, in your relationships, pray for the other person. Because as we pray for each other, our hearts are softened to one another. And we remember what unites us rather than the things that can divide us. Paul is upset about these lies taking root in his relationships. But what he's more upset about, clearly, in his whole talk about cursing, in all these things, what he's clearly most upset about is that he believes the gospel is being changed. The gospel is being perverted. The gospel is being switched and switched out for something else. At this point, it's probably sensible to ask the question, what is this gospel? What is the gospel that Paul is so passionate about here that he feels he needs to write to the Galatians and really call them out on this? What is this gospel? And that is an excellent question that we should answer this morning. The only problem is it takes about 2 minutes to answer and about a lifetime to answer at the same time. It's an incredible question. What is the gospel? And I can explain it to you, and I'm going to try in this moment, but it will take a lifetime to fully understand it and a lifetime to fully explain it because it's so, so amazing. You know, if you've been at church or been a Christian for a long time, you've obviously heard this and you're probably still working it out. I'm going to share with us the good news again this morning. And if you've heard it before, fantastic. Let's rejoice in it together. But if you haven't, oh my goodness, you're in for a treat. See, the gospel, it literally means good news. But before I can tell you the good news, I've got to tell you the bad news. The bad news is you're not perfect. In fact, it gets worse than that. You're not even good. I'm sorry to say that. But you're broken. You've gone your way rather than God's way. The Bible calls that sin. You've messed up. And I don't want to sound like I'm judging you because everything I just said is about 100 times more true of me. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I've gone my way rather than God's way. I mess up all the time. I'm so far, far from perfect. I make mistakes daily, hourly, every minute. Hold on, there's good news. That's the bad news. The good news is God loves me. The good news is God loves you. The good news is that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we can't live. He was never broken by himself. He was never sinful. He never went his own way. But in always going God's way, he took your brokenness. He took my brokenness. He took your sin and my sin. He took our imperfection upon his perfect self. And in obedience, he dealt with it. He dealt with it. He died on a cross in our place. The consequences for our wrongdoing, the consequences for our imperfection, our brokenness, he took on himself and he defeated by dying on a cross. And then returning to life again. That is the good news. Sounds like just a story, perhaps, but that good news, that story has consequences because what he did opened the way for us to be in relationship with God again. Before all those things, that brokenness stopped us from being in relationship with God. Now, because of Jesus, the good news is that way is open again. We can be in relationship with God again. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And as if it couldn't get any better, somehow it does. You have been given this as a gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. It's given to us as a gift for free. It costs Jesus everything. It costs us nothing. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Can you see though? Can you see how the gospel how the gospel is being perverted in this story. You know, I shared with you the gospel from my experience. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, verse 3 to 5. For I received what I pass on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. That's Paul's quick summary of the gospel, the good news. Later on, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die and have eternal life. This is the gospel. It's a free gift. It's God's initiative and then our gift. You see how what the Romans were doing? Were saying, if you want that gift, here's how you earn it. You got to be a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to eat kosher. You got to live by the Mosaic law. Then you can receive this gift. Then you can be a Christian. You see why Paul is so upset? That's a different gospel. The good news is free. It's the knowledge that God loves you. It's accepting that love and that sacrifice. That's the good news. This, that you've got to earn it, that's not good news at all. Paul literally says, that's not a gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. That's going back to what we had before. The good news is that God loves you. He died for you. And now he wants a relationship with you. You know, I tried to think of how to put this in a way that just gets rid of all of the funny language, funny words, and just makes it a really simple thing. And I'm so sorry. It's a terrible, terrible picture. It's a terrible, terrible example. But it's all I could think of. And it's probably something to do with the fact that I really want some ice cream right now. But it's like this. It's like I come to you with an ice cream. And I give it to you and I say, here, this is for you. You know, I've paid for it. You don't have to do anything for it. It's yours. Just enjoy it. Just accept it and enjoy it. It's like you then turning around to me and go, no. I mean, that's amazing. I love it. I'd love to take that, but I can't let you do that. Tell you what, I'm going to go and work in that field. I'm going to work all day, really desire that ice cream. Then I'm going to come back and I'm not going to have it. That's not good news. But that's what the Galatians are doing. The free gift of God is being given to them. It's been given to them. They've accepted it. And now some others have come along and say, no, what you've got to do is work for it and then not receive it anyway. You see why Paul is so astonished, so shocked, so angry. This is ridiculous. It's one of those moments I look at the Galatians and I go, you utter morons. You know, do it all the way through. The Bible, I don't know if you have those moments where you look at what the people are doing and you go, you utter morons. And then you take a step back and go, I do exactly the same, don't I? I do exactly the same all the time. It's not as obvious, but I do exactly the same. We all have the temptation, I believe, to do exactly the same all the time. A big thank you to Andy Croft, who did a podcast this week. If you haven't checked out Soul Survivors podcast, check that out. But he pointed out to me the problem of the Galatians, and my problem so often is that we replace God loves me, the gospel, with God loves me if. God loves me if I serve him. God loves me if I do this. God loves me if. God loves me if. And there's no if. There's no if in the gospel. The good news is God loves me, full stop. There is no if. When we find an if, we've put it there. God loves you, full stop. God loves me, full stop. There is no if. We trade this joy, this freedom, for an if, for the feeling like we're earning it, when the truth is it's a gift we cannot earn. This is the good news. God loves you, full stop. But let me be super clear. I am not saying that the gospel doesn't demand anything of us. It's a free gift, freely given, but it's actually to receive it is to accept an invitation. To receive it is to accept an invitation to participation in a relationship. To accept the gospel, to accept God's love, is to accept an invitation where he loves you and he invites you to love him too. And to explore and to receive all the riches that come from that relationship. All the beauty that comes from believing in him, from loving him, from walking your life with him. As we go through this book in the next few weeks, I pray we will once again discover the gospel, the freedom it brings us, the joy it brings us, that we would once and for all get rid of that if and love that full stop. We would learn once again what it is to live in the freedom of God's love for us and bring that freedom to a world that needs it. If you take nothing else away from today, nothing else away from the series, I pray you take away this. God loves you. Full stop. Let's just pray. God, so often we put an if at the end of that joy, at the end of that truth. Lord, help us today, wherever we are, to once again experience in the depth of our heart the knowledge that there is a full stop. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That you love us, have since the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. Lord, today, help us experience once again the joy of the gospel. Protect us from perverting it ourselves. And Lord, we pray, especially at this time, for our relationships. First and foremost, with our relationship with you, that we would not put an if in the way, but instead we would accept that invitation to that relationship. But Lord, we pray for our relationships as church, as family, as friends, as people. Help us, Lord, we pray. Not let these lies take root, but to be united in you. Lord, thank you. Even though I want to put a question mark on the end of that sentence that you love me, I thank you that it's a full stop. I have nothing more to say, Lord, than thank you.